our Bibles this evening now to Jeremiah chapter 45. Now we're talking about this morning how God wants to speak to us, and it would be awesome if God would just give us direct revelation of His will for our lives all the time. Whether or not we would accept that direct revelation is another question. In fact, there's a lot of things that are in the scriptures that we have no question about, and we know that it is the direct will of God that we sometimes fumble with. You know, we don't always desire to do the will of God. But God does want to speak to us, and He does want us to know His will. And God does have a plan for each and every one of our lives. If you are in Jesus Christ, God definitely has a plan for your life. There is no doubt at all when it comes to scripture reference to that. And so when it comes to following the Lord, then we have to be willing, you know, not only to accept all the blessings that come from His hand and worship Him and all the wonderful things that He gives to us, which, as David said, if we were to begin to count all the benefits of the Lord that we have received, we wouldn't be able to number them. And not only should we worship Him because of all the things that we have, starting with our salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit, the church, you know, and then the things that God does for us and through us. But, you know, there's also the times that our flesh, which, you know, we're joined to until the rapture of the church, or our spirit's separated from the body at death, one or the other, until that time, there's the temptation that we have to contend with in the world. Do we go the way of the Lord, or do we go the way of the world? And so Jesus said, follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross, you know, and daily crucify yourself, in other words. Every day you got to crucify your will, your flesh, your desires, and you have to allow the Spirit of God, if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Holy Spirit is your teacher and He's your guide, and He's reminding you of everything that Jesus has said. And as you open the Word of God, He's also someone that gives you understanding of the Word of God. And so that's a daily battle, you know, of the flesh against the things of the Spirit. And then there's also the suffering. And the sufferings that come our way just naturally as living in this world, there's all kinds of suffering. You know, there's the suffering financially. And those that are going through financial difficulties, you know what it's like. You know how difficult it is, you know, not to have a dollar in your pocket, not to be able to just stop if you want to buy a candy bar, and, you know, have to count your change sometimes just to get gasoline in your car, and you're driving around a car, you know, that is just being held together with Band-Aids, as it were. And so you know that type of a suffering, and then there's the physical suffering that we go through because of sin. The body is not the way that God had intended it to be, and so it's breaking down. And, you know, it's just, you know, as we get older and just go through different things in our lives, the body just starts wearing out. And then there's the accidents and the injuries that come our way that just compile the suffering. And then there's the emotional suffering that we go through because we're all fallen, you know, and because of our sinful nature, we do things selfishly and we hurt one another, and sometimes the hurt is very painful. And so that's that type of suffering, and then there's the suffering of being a Christian, you know, the persecution and the tribulation of being a Christian, and the mockery and the rejection and not being invited or accepted. And so there's all types of suffering, you know, to be looked at as a fool, as someone that is living in a fantasy land and is believing mythology and isn't living with the times, and there's that type of suffering. And so there's all these different things that we have to contend with as we choose to walk in the will of God. And so if we're going to walk in the will of God, are we going to accept the crucifying of ourselves when it comes to temptation and when it comes to accepting the suffering that goes along with the walk with the Lord? And there's where the battle lies for some of us at times. You know, when it comes to suffering, we pull back. We don't want to suffer. When it comes to temptation, we don't want to withhold from ourselves the things that our flesh desire. And so we get off of the path of carrying our cross and following Jesus. But truly, the only blessed life is the life that accepts everything at the hand of God. When you accept the blessings, when you accept the trials in your life, and when you accept the sufferings that are coming along with the plan of God for your life. And when you accept everything, and even as we sang again tonight, you know, that I will turn everything back to God in praise, whether it be the blessings that come my way or the sufferings, the good and the bad. With everything, like Job, I'm going to praise the Lord. You know, I'm going to bless God. I'm not going to curse God or deny God. And Job, you know, he's a man that had chosen to follow after the Lord. And so because of these struggles that we all go through, the message that God has for Barak tonight through Jeremiah is for us. And so God wants to speak to our hearts tonight. And there's just five verses in Jeremiah chapter 45 that we're going to look at, and then we'll look at some other verses that go along with this topic. And so verse 1, Jeremiah 45, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Barak, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. Now here, Jeremiah is, at this time, he's what you may refer to as an aged prophet, spiritually speaking. He's still a young man. He's probably still in his 20s. He had begun prophesying during the reign, the years of Jehoiakim's father, Josiah. And he had served under Josiah, prophesied under Josiah. Josiah was a good king. Josiah was a king that sought after the Lord and the things of the Lord and wanted the Lord's will to be done not only in his life, but also in Judah. And so under Josiah, the ministry of Jeremiah was much easier than after the ministry of Jeremiah when Josiah had died. Because the other kings that had lived were all kings that lived after the flesh and resisted the will of God and wanted to live, you know, just like the rest of the world lived. And so Jeremiah's ministry was difficult. But here we see, you know, here he is aged. Here he is, he's become, an experienced, if you would, a person at a very young age where God has already used him powerfully. The word of God was coming to him and God had used him to speak to kings. And to speak before not only the nation of Judah, but all the nation of Israel, and even to other nations. God called this young man, and he was a man that had resisted the call of God at first, but now God was using him in a powerful way, probably that he would have never known if he had not yielded to the will of God. And so here he is, probably in his early 20s, and he's already somebody that's been used of God in many ways. And not only has he been used of God in many ways, but he has an assistant. And his assistant is this man, Barak, who is his scribe. He's his personal scribe, his personal assistant. Most probably, Barak was older than Jeremiah because he was already a scribe. And he was an educated man, and he was able to write down everything that came out of Jeremiah's mouth. And this was his ministry. This was the ministry of Barak, was to be the assistant of this young prophet, Jeremiah. And it's interesting who God chooses, isn't it? He chose Josiah at 8 years old to be the king of Judah, and he chose Jeremiah, and many believe in his early to mid-teenage years. Maybe, let's just guess, around 16, 17 years old, to be the prophet of God to Judah and Israel and to the nations of the world. See, God doesn't look at age. He looks at the person's spiritual willingness to comply to the will of God. Will you do what I ask you to do? Will you obey me, or will you pull back because of the temptation of the flesh, which will disqualify you, or because of the suffering that is attached with the calling upon your life? The Apostle Paul, when he was called, God showed him everything that he was going to suffer. But he also says, you're going to stand before kings and you're going to speak of me before the nations of the world. And he did. He spake before Caesar, and he spake before Festus, and he spake before other kings and other great people, and before the high priest of Israel. Probably he would never have had that opportunity. As important as the Apostle Paul was before he was saved and before he was called by God to do these great and mighty things, as Saul, the Pharisee, the member of the Sanhedrin of Israel in Jerusalem, he was a powerful man in his little realm, but never, probably, in that realm, if he would have gone on, you know, and resisted the will of God and says, well, I like my life just the way it is. It's pretty comfortable, and you know, this is a good occupation, this is a good position, I'm respected in my community. And if he would have resisted the will of God, he would have never spoke before Caesar, the ruler of the world at the time, and other kings, and had the opportunity to speak to people in Asia and in Greece and in Rome. And so God chooses people. He has a plan for our life. Oftentimes we have no idea what his plan is for our life, but all we have to do is say, Lord, here I am. What is your plan for me? May your will be done, and mean it. And then when the temptation comes, we'll resist it. And if we don't resist it, we'll repent of it. And when the suffering comes, we won't pull back. Look with me, if you would, at the beginning of the call of Jeremiah in the first chapter. Look in verse 4. We're just going to read a few verses and move on. It's interesting because Israel, Jerusalem, Judah was in a dire need at this time for revival. And so God had raised up young Josiah, and there was revival coming in the nation, but they also needed a prophet of God that would stand up and share the undisputed, undefiled Word of God with the people. That would not be afraid of the faces, would not be intimidated by the older people that were set in their ways, but they would stand up in the face of all opposition and speak forth the Word of God, and God is still looking for people like that today. And here he called Jeremiah, and the word of the Lord came, verse 4, unto me, saying, behold, I formed you in the belly. I knew you, and before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Now here he's a teenager. But God says, I called you, I sanctified you, I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. I knew you before you were even formed in your mother's womb. Before, you know, you were even beginning to form the limbs, you know, your arms and your legs and the organs inside of your bodies and the eyes and the ears and the lips and your nose and everything. And before all those pieces came together, I knew you. I had called you. I had a plan for your life. I have a call for your life. And now that you're just this young man, you know, 16, 17 years old, now it's time that you stand up and answer this call. See, God doesn't look at how old we are physically. He looks at, you know, are we spiritually ready? Are we mature enough to say, yes, God, here I am, send me. You know, it's interesting because Samuel was just 5 or 6 years old when God began to speak to him. Here I am, God. I am your servant. Speak to me. Just a young little boy. You know, you and I, people, we look at people's age, we look at, you know, how much experience they have, we look at their certification, we look at their education, and that's how we qualify people. God doesn't do that. He looks at the heart. Samuel made the same wrong decision based upon the way that we decide things apart from the Spirit of God leading us, and here he is, this great anointed priest and prophet of God. And he wants to ordain and anoint Jesse's oldest sons, who were just like the king that had given Israel the problems that they were having at the time. And here's David, you know, he's just this young, ruddy, just, you know, insignificant young man. And God says, here he is. This is the one who I have chosen. This is the one who has a heart after me. You see, Samuel, you look at the outward countenance of a man. You look what a man looks like. There's his degree on the wall. You know, he has 8 years at Oxford, and you know, here's the experience he had. He served under so-and-so, and, you know, here is his age and all of these things. And you know what? I don't look on the outward countenance, Samuel. I look at the heart. Rise up and anoint him. And so he did. And so here the Lord is speaking to Jeremiah, and he knows the resistance he's going to get from Jeremiah, because God has a great plan for Jeremiah. God wants to use him, but Jeremiah can't see it, you see. He can't see it because, look at me, I'm nobody. I'm insignificant. I'm not this great man. I don't come from a great family. I don't have any experience. It's interesting, isn't it? Because we disqualify ourselves the same way that we disqualify others or others disqualify us. When God has a calling on our life, God has a plan for our life. Lord, I can't speak eloquently, Moses said. You know, I've never spoken before great people before, such as Pharaoh. Send somebody else. Someone who knows how to come in before a king and go out before a king and knows how to speak, you know, in the court of a king. I can't speak eloquently, Lord. The Lord says, you know, I never asked you to speak eloquently. I just asked you to speak for me. That's all. All I asked you to do was open your mouth and speak for me. He says, but Lord, I stammer when I talk. I stutter. The Lord says, I know that. I created your mouth. You think that I didn't know you stutter when I called upon you to speak for me? You didn't think that I already knew that you stuttered when you talk? You're not telling me anything new. I know that. I created your mouth. I'm not asking you to speak eloquently. I'm not asking you to speak without a stutter. I'm just asking you to speak for me. That's all. It's interesting. Gideon was the same way. Gideon says, look, I'm insignificant. I'm a coward. I'm hiding out. You know, I'm afraid of the adversary of Israel. I come from an insignificant tribe, an insignificant family, and I'm the least. The Lord says, hey, in my eyes, you're a mighty warrior. That's who you are. And so here the Lord is telling Jeremiah, I called you, I knew you, I sanctified you, I ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations. Verse 6, then said I, Lord God, behold, I can't speak. I'm just a child. That word is usually in the scriptures used for a teenager. I'm just a teenager, Lord. Who am I? In other words, you know, it's not right for a young Jewish boy to speak against the elders of his nation. Gideon, what I want you to do is I want you to, at nighttime, I want you to gather up some men that are like-hearted with you, and I want you to go and pull down the altar, the shrine that your father and the other men that have turned their hearts away from me, I want you to tear it down. Wow. I mean, that's what's going to happen if young people, as well as those of you that are new in the Lord, as well as us that have been in the Lord for a while, will listen to the voice of God and follow the plan of God for our lives. And let's be realistic. You know, God has some radical things he wants to do, and he's looking for people that are willing to obey him. That they're not afraid to be different. You know, this world is talking about, you know, everyone wants to be different, and have you noticed? Everyone's the same. Everyone's the same. Everyone's in rebellion, so they wear black, they dye their hair black, their eyebrows black. You know, they're all in black. Now everybody's doing it. Now they're not different anymore. You want to be different? Look at John the Baptist. I mean, this guy was wild. And he was on fire for the things of God. He was radical. He did not care what the Pharisees thought of him, the scribes thought of him, all the religious leaders, all the religious people thought of him. He was in fellowship with God. He was in the will of God. He was out, you know, in the wilderness some way, just sitting outside alone with God. That was his temple, God's creation. And God spoke to him from the scriptures. God had a great plan on his life, and he desired to follow it. He was a Nazarite. Not only did God call him to be a Nazarite, but his heart was circumcised unto the Lord and unto the things of the Lord. You look at his counterpart in the Old Testament, Samson. He had the same calling on his life as John the Baptist. He was also a Nazarite from his mother's womb. But what happened with Samson is what happens with many of us. Not the fear of the suffering that was ahead with the calling in his life, but the temptation. He gave right into the temptation. And he himself disqualified himself so that it is written about Samson that he destroyed more of his enemies in his death than he did in all of his life. It was too late. And his eyes were opened even though he was blinded physically. And he said, look at how I've wasted my years. There he was chained to two pillars. Look at how I've wasted my years. They're mocking my God because of the way that I have lived. And it was too late to live for God anymore. So he died for God. He says, I'm just a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not that I am a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Don't tell me that you're a child, that you don't have the experience. I'm not old enough. You know, I don't have the education that I should have. I stammer, I stutter, I'm insignificant. Listen, I don't want to hear any of that stuff. I have something for you to do, and I'm sending you. I'm commanding you to go. Here's the thing with God. He's not asking us. He's commanding us. I command you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we have the audacity to say, no, not me, not today. Send someone else. God was angry with Moses for saying that. I do believe he gets upset with us, just as any father with a child. When a father asks his son or a daughter to do something and they say to you, no, it's like, what? No. Do you know who I am? I'm the one who could crush you, you know. I'm sure God doesn't think like that, but it's true. And then he says something as he's speaking to the heart of his child. He says, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. Because it could be a frightening thing, I guess, especially when you're younger. You know, to be able to stand up for God and speak the things of God in the face of those that are walking around in these robes and pretending to be the ones that are actually hearing from God. And you're standing up before them and you're telling them that what they're sharing and what they're doing is an abomination to God. That could be quite frightening, but the Lord says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. If we should be afraid of anyone, Jesus said, we should be afraid of God, not man. Yeah, men, they have the power, if God allows them, to take you, to torture you, and maybe even to kill you. But God has the power to throw your soul into hell. You know, let's fear the one who has the most power, shouldn't we? Then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Do you notice those things? God doesn't say, listen, you know, I want you to go into the world. I want you to just become a chameleon. I want you to blend right in with the world. I want you to just adapt to the world. You know, just don't ruffle anyone's feathers. You know, don't say anything that's going to upset anybody in the world. Don't upset your boss. Don't upset the people you work with. Don't upset your professors, your teachers, the students at school. Don't upset your parents. Don't upset your sisters and your brothers and your children and your old friends. Don't upset anyone. No. Listen, this is what God says. I've given you my word. And the things of this world are a mess. It's obvious to anyone that is honestly looking at it. People's lives are a mess. There's very few children today that have both parents in their house. I'm not saying that to condemn anyone here. I'm just saying our world is a mess right now. The Lord says there's things that have to be rooted out and pulled down. Radical things have to take place. They have to be destroyed. Not tolerated. Not, okay, we'll keep it and we'll just use it sometimes. It's got to be destroyed. And then this is what I'm going to do. After it's been destroyed and thrown down, I'm going to build and I'm going to plant and it's going to be awesome. And so this was the call in Jeremiah's life, and some years have passed, and now, you know, it's during the time of Josiah's son's reign. It's the fourth year of Jehoiakim back in Jeremiah chapter 45, and God is speaking directly to Barak the scribe now, who was the one who had been writing down the words of Jeremiah. He was Jeremiah's assistant. Now, I guess it's difficult when you're in the flesh to be an assistant to another person. But when you're in the spirit and you see what God is doing through a person in the spirit and you see the plan of God and you see the place that God has you in, it's not a problem at all. The only time it's a problem for me is when I'm walking in pride and haughtiness, because then I think like Korah does. And I think, who is Moses and who is Aaron? You know, we're all anointed. We're all holy. And I could do just as good of a job as Aaron and Moses could. You know, who do they think they are? You know, they think that they're someone special? That they're called to lead the people and to go before the Lord in the tabernacle? Why aren't I going before the Lord in the tabernacle? And you know what? That is nothing but stinking pride. And God wants every one of us to be a Josiah to Moses, a Joshua to Moses. Every one of us. Whoever that Moses is during the seasons of our life. And there's very few Moseses. There has to be. And it doesn't matter anyway if I'm a Moses or not. What matters is that there is a Moses. That God has chosen a Moses. And has chosen Aaron. It's up to God and His divine knowledge to choose whoever He will. And remember, it's not because they're something special or because they're better than you or me. You know, there was nothing great about Moses. He was a murderer. He was someone that had run away from his crime. He was someone that gave up on the things of God. He was just a shepherd living in the wilderness when God called him. That's all he was. Tending sheep. They weren't even his own sheep. They were his father-in-law's sheep. It wasn't because he was something special. Don't forget that. So that when you look at yourself and you look at someone else and you say, man, I'm better educated. I speak better. Listen, Moses stuttered and God said, I chose Moses. It doesn't matter. You know, God just chooses who he wants. He chose Jeremiah. He was a young boy. There were probably some that stood back and says, why would he use Jeremiah when I got 30 years experience under my belt? I know the Bible inside out. I don't know why he chose Jeremiah, but he did. The only time I resist whom God has chosen is when pride rises up inside of me. And so here's Barak, and he is the assistant to Jeremiah, this young man who God is using in this dark and desperate time in the history of Judah. And he has a word for him because God cares for Barak. Because God knows what's going on in Barak's mind. He knows what's going on in his heart. And he knows the dangers that lie ahead. And God is forewarning him. And you know, God does that with us all the time. The Holy Spirit is faithful. We cannot deny that. Us Christians can't deny that. We know when the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Don't think that way. Don't do that. Don't go there. You're thinking like a heathen. That's not love. That's not Jesus. That's not holy. We know. We know. And so here's the word of the Lord coming through Jeremiah, through his boss, if you would, directly to Barak. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto you, O Barak. Thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord had added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. And he's complaining in ministry, basically. Probably not out loud. I don't think Jeremiah ever heard him complain. But God did. God hears our thoughts. There are times when people weren't saying anything and Jesus was right there and he would turn around and answer their thoughts. And it must have been shocking, amazing. God knows our thoughts. He knows everything we're thinking. He knows our thoughts before they even come to our mind, as Scripture tells us. He knows what's going on in our heart. He knows when we're saying, you know, God has put this burden on top of my burden, on top of my burden, you know, and there's just no rest for me and there's no peace for me. And I'm fainting and I'm sighing as I'm complaining and going through this miserable life, which is God's plan for me. You see, with Barak, he was battling both with the suffering that was joined to his calling, and we're going to see also the temptation of the world. Both things were tripping him up. I don't want to suffer, and I want to live in great pleasure, but I also want the Word of God. I want God's Word, too. I want God, too. I'm not that stupid. I want God, too. But here's Barak. He's a scribe. He has the Word of God. He's writing down the words from Jeremiah's mouth, but they haven't taken control of his heart yet. And here is a man, he's looking at the ministry that God has given to him, and he's saying, it's a burden. It's difficult. It's hard. No, it's just a weight upon me that's weighing me down, and then another weight, and God just keeps putting weight upon me. And I don't have any rest. Let's look at what he was talking about here. Turn back to chapter 36, because we have the exact time that this was taking place, recorded by Barak himself in Jeremiah 36. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a scroll, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto you against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spoke unto you from the days of Josiah even to this day. You know how many years had passed? Some 22 or 23 years of prophecy. Write it all down. Well, listen, it's not so bad for Jeremiah. He doesn't have to write it down. His assistant does. Barak. He says, it may be at the house of Judah that they might read it, and I could forgive their iniquity and their sins if they read it and they repent. It's important. Write it down. Not only do I want them to have the spoken word, but I want them to be able to carry their Bible around so that when they're sitting around alone, maybe in a hotel or, you know, just somewhere in a park, they could open the Word of God and they're going to read it and the Holy Spirit's going to convict them and they'll ask me to forgive them, God says, and I want to forgive them. So it's important that you write it down, you see. I want you to write it down. This is my will. But there's a lot of things that needed to be written down. There's a lot of what Jeremiah said that needed to be written down. So what does Jeremiah do? He goes to the Xerox copier and he starts, you know, no, he doesn't. There's no copiers. He goes to his assistant. He calls for Barak, verse 4. And Barak wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a scroll. And Jeremiah commanded Barak, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, you go and read the scroll which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord, in the ears of the people, in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also you shall read them in the ears of all Judah and come out of the cities. And so here's Jeremiah's going. He's doing it. He's writing all the things down, and he's got to go. I mean, I got to go. Why doesn't Jeremiah go? He's the prophet of God. I'm the one who has to go. I got to stand before all these people. I got to read all these things. You know, all the things that God is bringing out, you know, about their sinful lives. I got to be the one. Why doesn't he's sighing, and this is the burden, and this is the sorrow that's placed upon the burden of Barak as he sees it. And you see how this could happen when you don't understand or you're not willing to see that this is God's will. God has asked Jeremiah to tell you to do it. Sometimes God does that. Moses, tell Joshua to go out and fight the Amalekites. Meanwhile, I want you on top of the mountain with your hands raised, and you pray for him while he's in the battle. And you know what? Joshua went, and Moses prayed for him. And as he had his hands raised up in prayer, Joshua won the battle. And so, you know, when God needed seven men to be the first ordained servants in the Bible, in the book of Acts in chapter 6, they needed to be men filled with the Holy Spirit. They couldn't be men that said, why do the apostles, why do they stay in their office and study the Word of God and pray? Why aren't they out here serving tables too? You see, because a carnal man would say those things. A person that is serving the Lord in the flesh will say those things, but a person that understands the Word of God and prayer is the most important things for a church. Most important things. And so if I could alleviate any burden from the apostles so that they could prepare the message, so that they could give the evangelistic message that people could be saved, and they could give the food, the manna to the people so that they could be built up and strengthened spiritually, well then I'm going to do that so they won't be distracted. But here's Barak, and in his heart, he's sighing, and he's murmuring, and he's complaining, not in front of Jeremiah. In front of Jeremiah, I'm sure, okay, yes, this must be God's will, you're right. Okay, go ahead, speak, I'll write it down. But in his heart, God is seeing something different. It's a complete different picture. Why do I have to write it down? Why doesn't he write it down? You know, this is 22 years of prophecy I have to write down. Then he has the audacity of telling me, he shut up. Why don't he tell me to shut up, and he goes and speaks in the temple? Why do I have to go? I got to speak before all these people. They're going to be staring at me, and darts are going to be coming out of their eyes. And I got to stand, and I got to do, and I got to go. And that's what's going on. And whenever you wrestle with the will of God, and wrestle with the people of God that God has placed in a position to ask you to do something for God, and you know it's the will of God because you could see the results of it. It's not like Jeremiah says, listen, I want you to go outside and wash my new Cadillac and wax it, and then when you're done with that, go cut my lawn. It's not like he was saying that. He was saying, listen, God has shut me up. I'm not allowed to go, so it must be that God wants you to go. You're my assistant. Who better to go? You go and stand before them in the place of God and in my place. You go and you stand before the people and you give them the Word of God. What an awesome privilege, he should have said. Me? Not me. Who am I? That's what Jeremiah said, but that's not what Barak said. Barak was like, oh, why me? I don't want to go. Why don't you go? He should have been, me, Lord, me? You're giving me this privilege to write down your Word? To share your Word? Wow, I can't believe you would let me do this. You see, when you want the will of God, when you're in the will of God, whatever God asks you to do is awesome. When you're living in pride, it's like, this is below me. Send someone, you should go. Who? You, up there, you go. Not me. It's amazing how pride causes us to exalt ourselves right out of the place of God's calling in our life. It started with Lucifer, and he said, I'm going to exalt myself above God. You know this thing that God's doing? He's doing a pretty good job, but I think I could do a better job. I'm going to be God from now on. I've seen how he's done it. I think I could do it too. And that's what happens. I mean, how foolish was that, that Lucifer thought he could be God? You're just a created cherub. That's all you are. God created you. He placed you in that position. He's given you the awesome opportunity of ushering in all worship before God. And you're not satisfied. You want to be God. That's foolish. You're just a created being. That's all we are. And not only are we a created being, but we're a fallen created being. So if God asked me to do anything, go in the nursery and wipe the butts of babies. Me, God? Thank you, God. that I could go in there and care for these little babies where their moms and their dads are sitting and worshiping and studying the Word of God. Thank you for the awesome privilege, truly God, that I could do this. God sees the heart. He knows where our heart is at, and if our heart is not like that, God sees it, and we need to repent. Look in verse 4. This is an amazing scripture. This is what I want you to say unto him, Jeremiah. The Lord said thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. You see, he had to be wrestling with that too. You know, you and I, we know that God's bringing judgment on this world. We could see all the signs of the times that Jesus told us about. We see what's going on in Europe. We see what's going on in Israel. We see what's going on in America, in all the world. We see, you know, how Islam is out of control, and there's terrorism that's coming under the name of this false god named Allah, and how the world's afraid to say that it's Islamic terrorism, and all these things are taking place. We see all these things. The handwriting is on the wall, so to speak, and we talk about the rapture of the church and how the Lord's going to take us home and judgment's coming, and we tell others about it too, but at the same time, are you really detached from the things of this world? Really, are you detached from the things of this world, and are you solely attached to God and the things of God? If God were to ask you, drop everything right now and follow me, would you do it? Walk away from your education, walk away from your new house, walk away from that career, and follow me. Drop your nets, Peter, and follow me. Drop my nets? This is my uncle's business, and he's handing it down to me. I am privileged that my uncle would give me this fishing business. We have servants and everything. That can't be the Lord. Lord, no, you know, I'll serve you, but let me do this fishing thing too, because my wife and I were used to living in a nice house in Capernaum. Drop your nets and follow me. Levi, follow me. And he walked away from his tax collecting fiasco where he was the chief publican. That means he made the most money out of all the publicans. Follow me. What are you living for? Seriously. God says, I want to pull down the things of this world. How attached are you to the things of this world? You say you're looking forward to the rapture, and you know that judgment's coming upon the world, and you know that everything's going to be burned up, but is that just theology to you? Or is it really your heart? Are you living in such a way that whatever God wants you to do, you will do? That nothing's more important than the will of God in your life and serving God. Nothing's more important. No one's more important. Listen, Barak, God knows what's in your heart. And the things that you have said in that temple are going to come to pass. And you might not really like that in your heart, but listen, you better get a hold on your heart because it's going to happen. God's going to pull it all down. God's going to tear it all down. It's coming down. And it did, didn't it? It was all completely destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon. It's coming down, my brothers and my sisters. It's going to happen. The world's going to be destroyed. There's going to be war. There is going to be destruction. I don't mean to be a prophet of gloom and doom, but I am. It's biblical. It's going to happen. How attached are you to the things of this world? How attached are you to your bank account? When the offering bag comes around, do you scringe? Do you pull back? Do you think, oh, I hope it goes by me quickly? Seriously. Or do you say, God, thank you. I have an opportunity to give to you. Really, all these little things show us what's in our heart. God already knows what's in our heart. You know, my time is too important to go to prayer meeting. My time is too important to be involved in a law enforcement ministry. My time is too important to go to Bible study, to serve the Lord here or serve the Lord there, where He's called me to serve Him. It's below me to do that. Look what He says to him in verse 5. Now, this is a cutting question that God gives to Barak. And as he gives it to you, contemplate it yourself. He says, "Seekest thou great things for thyself?" Do you seek great things for yourself? Is that what you're living for? Are you denying yourself daily? Are you picking up your cross? Okay, Lord, whatever suffering's attached to this. Lord, I want to be like Isaac. I want to carry my own wood to my altar. If there's suffering today, Lord, I'm going to carry my wood to the altar. If I got to lay down my life on the altar today, Lord, I'm ready. I'll carry my wood to the altar, Lord. You could build the altar, I'll carry it. I'm not only not going to pull back from it, I'm going to embrace it, Lord. I'm ready, Lord. If there's suffering involved, Paul says, Lord, if there's suffering involved, I'm going forward. I'm not going to pull. Oh, no, Lord, shipwreck. And I'm going to be beaten and scourged and stoned. Forget it. Forget that. Thinkest thou great things for yourself? Do you have dreams that you want to achieve, self-ambition and, that my kingdom, I'm going to have this, I'm going to have that, and there's going to be these. My kingdom. Well, I don't want such a great kingdom. I don't want to be king of the world. I just want to be a king in this world. Just a king, not the king. Just a king. Of course, everyone knows the king is going to be the Antichrist. I don't want to be the king of the world. I just want to be a king in the world or a queen in the world. That's all. I want my husband to treat me like a queen. I want my wife to treat me like a king. And I want to be the king of the family. And I want to be a king in the church. I want everyone to recognize me when I go into church. After all, I have all these years of experience. I'm a king. Recognize me. I'm the king. This is my kingdom. Don't you see my kingdom? How would you ever ask me to do something like that? I'm a king. Seekest thou great things for yourself? The Lord says, seek them not. Don't seek great things for yourself. Seek great things for God. Listen, God had great plans for Jeremiah, for Joseph, for Isaac, for Saul, for Peter, and for you. He's got a great plan for you beyond the plan you have for yourself. It's going to be beyond the little realm in which you think is so precious. If Saul would have just stood there, in Jerusalem as a member of the Sanhedrin, he would have never experienced all the great things that God had for him. We could shut out the will of God by hanging on to the will of myself. If you lose yourself, if you lose your life, you're going to gain life. If you hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. It's the truth of the Bible. It's true. Let it go. Seekest thou great things for yourself? I know what's in your heart, Barak. I know what's in there. You want to be the Jeremiah, but yet you don't want to suffer as Jeremiah suffers. Barak, you want the limelight, but you don't want the suffering in the fire. You want to be known as a man of God, but you don't want to be broken, as every man of God has to be broken. You want the glory, but you don't want the tribulation. Are you thinking great things for yourself? Let's ask ourselves that question. Am I attached to this world? How attached am I to this world? Am I embarrassed of Jesus Christ when I'm out in the world? People know that I am a Christian both by the way I speak, the things I don't say, the way that I live. Does my bank account have a hold of me, or do I have a hold of my bank account? And do I say, here I am, Lord, and everything that I am is yours, and mean it? Do I mean it? Or am I saving up because I'm thinking great things for myself? And someday I'm going to need this treasure. Think it not, he says. Don't plan out your life. God's already got a plan for your life. And it's much better than you could ever plan out for yourself, Barak. Let it go. Let it go. Just let loose of your plans for your life, Barak. God is so gracious. He knew what was in this man's heart, and he's telling him, here you are in this amazing ministry that you are able to be the assistant, the scribe of the prophet of God. Even though he's a young man, he's my man, and this is what I've called you to. And you're sighing, and you're saying it's a burden, and you're saying you have no rest, and you're pulling back because I'm going to pull down, I'm going to destroy, and you're looking at the things that I'm going to destroy, and you still love them, you still want them. In your heart, you still want them. You're sharing the Word of God, but it's grieving you just as much as it's grieving the people that you're sharing it with. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. This is from the Lord. He says, seek them not. It's not your place as someone who has been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ to seek a plan for your own life. Accept the plan of God for your life. He's got great things planned for you. Great things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Be righteous. Seek the kingdom of God. All the things that you have need of, God is going to give to you, and He's going to blow your mind because He'll give you even more. Because you're doing the will of God. You're seeking the kingdom of God, not your own kingdom. But there's suffering attached to it, and you can be sure the devil is going to try and tempt you so that you'll fall. That's attached to it. It comes with it. Don't pull back. Hide under the shadow of the Almighty. Walk closely to the shepherd of your soul, but don't pull back. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. All flesh is going to be destroyed. The things that this flesh wants, lust after, it's going to be destroyed. It's all going to be destroyed. You know that, I know that, but how attached am I to this world? How attached am I to the side of Jesus Christ? Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, because it is a mirror and it shows us our own heart. Lord, you are great and you are awesome and you are wonderful and you're holy and you're righteous. Thank you, Father, for the plan that you have for our lives. Help us not to resist it, Lord. Father, when pride rises up, it blinds us. So open our eyes, God. If we're blinded to our resisting of your will, if we're seeking things for ourselves apart from your will, Lord. Lord, let us seek after your will. May your will be done in our lives. May we, Lord, deny ourselves, our will, pick up the cross that you've given us and follow you, Lord Jesus. That if we are exalted, it will be upon a cross and not upon a throne. Be glorified, Jesus, through our lives, through this church, through our families. In Jesus' name, let's stand and worship Him.